Okay, so this morning, yeah, we've kind of laid things out a little bit differently, and our service is going to be laid out a little bit differently as well. It's all good. So we're going to have some testimonies from some mothers this morning before Kai comes and brings a short word. Now, I said to them that I would speak to them before church to tell them the order that they're in, and I didn't have a chance to do that. But I'm going to invite Betty to come up. Betty's going to come up first, and she's going to come and share. And then after that, Cheryl's going to come and share as well. And then after that will be Sue. Awesome. So I'm going to come right around this way, Betty.
That's when I knew Satan was real. I also found out that my mother-in-law was a practicing witch. I was thrown in the deep end of spiritual warfare. All I knew was that there is power in the name of Jesus. And I wanted and I needed to learn more. As a single mum, hungry to learn, I took my boys everywhere with me. And they grew up sleeping on a mat on the floor while I was at meetings learning. And the best thing was that they were normal boys, usually quite naughty. But when they were at that meeting, God was their father and they were calm and they just went to sleep. And in those days I had a Morris Minor. I could lay down the back seat and I could have beds, and they could, their feet were in the boot and they were lying in the back seat. And so the people of the church would help me carry the boys out, and they would sleep all the way home till I carried them into their beds, and they were none the wiser. But during that time, we were told that even though the children sleep, their spirit is awake and that they are hearing whatever it is that's going on. And so they came with me everywhere. And both boys grew up knowing the power of the Holy Spirit because of the spiritual warfare that they grew up in. And I remember one of the experiences from my boys was, he was only four, and he woke up and he said, "Mum, Jesus came to see me last night." And I thought, oh, okay, he could have dreamt this. And so I said, "Oh, did he?" He said, "Yes, he came, and he had a teddy that was called Peter." And he said, he picked up my teddy and he said, "I've got a friend who's called Peter." Now, my son wouldn't have known that. And he said, I said, "Okay." And I thought, I'll test him a little further. And I said, "What did he look like?" So he started to describe the normal Jesus with the sandals and the white robe. And then I said, "What did his face look like?" He said, "I couldn't see his face. It was a bright light." And as a four-year-old, he also would not know that you cannot look onto the face of God. And he was just radiant that it was normal that Jesus had come to see him, and he was having a little talk too, because he was a difficult child. And Jesus was telling him he's got to be a good boy. And then the other son, he actually went to heaven when he was a teenager. And God showed him and told him a few things while he was there. And then he said, "Now it's up to you. Do you want to go back or do you want to stay?" And fortunately, as you know, I've got my two boys with me. He chose to come back down. But he's got an experience of his own that he could share with you. So I'd like to read with you a couple of things that the Lord showed me about my boys. And it's got, "God gave me two sons. One lived in the I can't, one lived in the I can. The I can't never achieved what he wanted. The I can took him to experiences he didn't need to go to. Both needed God, one for encouragement and the other to control his encouragement. There was a time when I thought, how could two so different people come from the same parents? One had to learn from God, how can I do it? While the other had to learn to wait on God for permission to do it. Both my boys made it to the men God was shaping them to be. The I can't says, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. The I can says, yes, that sounds great, but I will need to pray about it and ask God for permission first. Their journey is far from over as God transforms them into the men who he wants them to be. And fortunately, they've given me grandchildren. And my mother's advice to me was, my mother always said, if you want your grandchildren to be there for you when you are older, be there for them when they are young. And I have had the privilege of spending time with every child on their own, my grandchildren. I had my eldest one live with me for a period of months while he worked with my son. And then I was able to take one of my granddaughters around the South Island on the motorbike. And just the Lord has just made a way where I've had one-on-one time with each one of them. And of course, now you know, it's my turn to have it with Tony. And I also had the pleasure of leading two of my granddaughters in the repentance prayer. And they are all going on great with the Lord. They have their struggles like we all do. But at the root of their life, there is God. And I've got two great-grandchildren now. And looking forward to my journey with them. Thank you.
Thank you, Betty. Thank you, Betty. That's fantastic. A groovy granny on a motorbike. Hey? How cool is that? That is fantastic. Thank you so much. Okay. So Betty has shared about being a mother and a grandmother. And as we know, not all women choose to have children or want to have children or can have children. And so often then their love goes to other places, and more often than not, it's with animals. And Cheryl's going to come up this morning. And this is at Cheryl's request that she comes and shares with us today. As some of you may or may not know, Cheryl loves bearded dragons, and she's had quite a few. She's had three, and sadly, the last one that she had, Spyro, passed away just over a week ago. So this is going to be a very challenging time, but it's going to be a time where Cheryl can share of the joy of having animals, loving animals.
Today we celebrate Mother's Day. It may be a happy day with family, or it may be a sad day with memories. A mother is someone who loves their child unconditionally, who loves them so deeply it can actually hurt. I never had the opportunity to have human children, but I did have and experienced that amazing feeling of having children through my bearded dragons. I was able to care for them, tend to their daily needs, and love them in the most amazing and beautiful way. The love I felt for them was from God. Sadly, I lost my last and my so cherished Spyro on the 4th of May this year, as she battled against the odds to beat her ever-growing health issues. When I lost her, I lost a huge part of who I was. I will love her forever and thank God for lending her to me for the length of time I had her. And on the day I enter heaven, I will again have the privilege of holding my Spyro, my Calypso, and my Sadie, my three living, healthy children tenderly in my arms again.
Thank you, Cheryl.
May, it's the month of May, and if you are a duck, this is a very perilous time of year, isn't it? Any ducks here? No. They're all hiding somewhere right now, aren't they? Mercifully, though, if you're a mother duck and you have ducklings, it means that your feet are going to be fairly firmly placed on the ground for at least the next month. So you will be, along with your ducklings, probably quite safe unless you have cause to take to the air, in which case you're fair game. But right now, if you're on the ground or even if you're on the water, as far as the shooters are concerned, you are off limits if we're sticking to the rules. If you are like me, the sight of a parent duck crossing or waddling across a grass-like reserve, or perhaps swimming across a glassy lake, is a warming sight, isn't it? But in contrast, you can barely look when you see a mum and perhaps a line of 10 chicks attempting to cross a really, really busy road. Anyone had that experience? It's excruciating. If you're first in line in the cars, in spite of what the insurers tell you, you don't just plough on ahead. You stop looking in your rear vision, hoping like crazy that nothing comes from behind and hits you. Just this week, I came across a scenario in a car park. It wasn't quite as dangerous as moving vehicles and pedestrian crossings of ducks. It was just a stationary situation. But it still elicited in me a sense of vulnerability on behalf of what I was looking at. Standing in a car park, I watched a small group of our feathered friends moving this way and that, trying to make sense of a sea of concrete and the undercarriage of many parked cars around them. As in the wild, also in the urban jungle, I decided to adopt the David Attenborough film crew approach, which is, of course, let nature take its course, keep your hands off. It's quite a dilemma, isn't it? And so, although it wasn't entirely that way, because there was a bit of a wing and a prayer, just so I get that little joke in there. Since I thought that about that car park scene a little bit more, I've sort of begun to unpack it over the last few days. And what struck me was there was something quite different about the scene that I was witnessing. In the world of ducks, it's unusual to see two hens, and yes, that's what they're called if they're female ducks, I looked it up, and just five chicks moving around together. It's not quite the usual picture. So I began to wonder what the familial and the social order was between all of them. Were they two homeschooling mum ducks out on a field trip, trying to teach their young charges a lesson of life about imminent danger and car parks and people in cars? I don't know. Or perhaps they were just five ducklings, the offspring of one of those, which was their mother. If so, then part of what was the additional female in the picture, what was her role in that group? Was she the mother of the mother and therefore the grandmother of the young ones? Or, I know, yeah, this is the way my mind works. Or were the pair sisters or maybe cousins? Or perhaps, and unlikely as this is, they were just complete strangers hanging out for the day. I don't know. And you could think at this stage, because, pastors always have their sermon antennae out, don't they, looking for things to make a sermon out of. This guy's just drilling way too deep here and making too much of it. Well, I don't think so. I think God was actually speaking to me somehow through that scene, as he does to us all in various ways, in various places. Just think of talking donkeys. Anyway, I watched as they endeavoured to negotiate their way around this perilous environment, this confusing place of concrete and car undercarriages. And if you're a duck, that sea of concrete and undercarriages is a very intimidating place to be. So both, bring it back to ourselves now, bring it into the human realm. Adults and children living in a hostile and broken world as we do, we experience for ourselves a lot of moments of uncertainty and dis-ease in our circumstances in life. As a child, you can sometimes feel this very much so, the vulnerability, and even be asking yourself inside, does this adult actually know what they're doing? And then also, as an adult, at times when you are painfully aware of your own limitations, you can be asking yourself or even praying, oh Lord, please help me because I haven't got a clue what I'm doing here. Such is the world that we live in. It's broken and it's full of imperfection, as we've, I guess, been hearing. But this is just the place and the reason that Jesus, or God through Jesus, stepped into the world to live amongst us, and that he also is amongst us through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit to this day. Jesus found himself facing the same kind of human hostilities confronting him, the dark forces that co-opt our brokenness to their own ends and then turn us against God and against one another. And he overcame these powers by his all-conquering, unconditional love that Sue spoke about. And this is no more powerfully demonstrated than what he did on the cross. Jesus subjected himself to the humility and the pain and suffering of going to the cross on the world's behalf. And it was from this place of vulnerability, bleeding and dying, that Jesus speaks to a small group, like our feathered friends, of just five people. And we read about this in John's Gospel. So I'm just going to go there. If you have your Bibles, it's John 19 and verses 25 to 27. And I'm reading from the NIV translation. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, his disciple took her into his home. As Christ, the anointed one of God, Jesus is introducing his mother Mary and his beloved disciple to one another in an entirely new way here. We're told that John, who is standing nearby but apart from the small group of women, is now, along with Mary, invited to stand together with her, if you like, in Christ. Jesus does not say to John, "Here is my mother." He says, "Here is your mother." And also to Mary, he says, "Here is your son." So even in the midst of his suffering, with the little energy that he has left. And we're told in the Gospels that he speaks just 7 times while on the cross, just short sentences like, "I'm thirsty," or in this case, introducing mother to son. And he does this in a beautiful way. As one commentator puts it, he says this: Jesus does not curve inward to nurse his pain, but he opens outward to the one who nursed him. He's not consumed by his own trauma, but looks beyond himself to make provision for this woman, his mother, who so humbly, diligently, and ordinarily, I'm guessing, served the very Son of Heaven himself. And so we too are called to one another in the same way, to be in Christ. We are to be united through the Spirit's presence within each one of us. We are to be mothers, fathers, sons and daughters, sisters and brothers in Christ. A family of God, not curved inwards, although nurturing and loving one another, but also being opened outwards and called to be a witness, to demonstrate the love that God places within us through Christ for others and their needs. So today is really a celebration of that kind of self-giving, that self-giving love that is exemplified by Christ on the cross, but also reflected in motherhood today. So as we reflect on that and think about that, I want to invite the worship team up now. And I think it's beautiful that we're actually facing one another in this layout of seating, because we're going to sing together the Shalom song while we're seated. And this, I'm not asking you to do this, but seeing as we're sitting opposite one another, there is the opportunity to minister to one another, because we're speaking a blessing of peace over one another. And I know how uncomfortable it can be to look at one another like that. I was on a parent-child camp for a week some years ago with one of my sons, and one of the exercises we were asked to do while we were all outside in our small groups was to split up with our child. And to spend, and I think, I can't remember, was it just a minute? It seemed like an hour. We had to sit without saying a word to each other and look into each other's eyes. As a father, as a son, that was challenging. But we got there. I think I just had to divert my gaze occasionally. It was intense. It was intense. But God loves us that much. He never takes his eyes off us. He never will leave or forsake us. And we are to stand with one another in that same way of love. So let's sing this together as we love upon each other.